Good morning to you. We're blessed to be able to worship God in spirit and truth this morning. I hope that you've had a chance to get the article that I had Toby hand out, and it'd give you more information why we do what we do this Lord's Day. That this Lord's Day is like any other Lord's Day that we set aside to the worship of a most high and holy God. Many have changed it to very spiritual, secular, religious observance today called Easter Sunday, completely made up in the minds of mankind. And I think that the article does a good job of presenting the evidence of that. But we want to observe the things that Christ has asked us to observe. And if we are truly concerned about honoring and paying homage to the resurrection of the Lord, then we will submit to the baptism that is talked about in Scripture. For there we see that one is conformed to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ in baptism, and that that is the special observance that is given for us today, as opposed to creating a holy day. This day is already holy to the Lord because it's a day where we remember His death upon the cross through the taking of the Lord's Supper. But that's not the subject of our study this morning. We're going to continue our study through the themes of Colossians. This, I believe, being lesson number 18. You know, there's much practical teaching for practical living in the book of Colossians. And he's been addressing, as I mentioned, normal life as a Christian in Colossians chapter 3, where he talks about seeking the things which are above. And if we do that, then we're going to cast off the works of the flesh and not live like the old man, but rather live like the new man that's renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. That we're going to seek to worship God as one united body of Jesus Christ, where everyone is equal and the same. We're going to then don the actions and the mindset of the new man, humility and kindness and meekness and long-suffering towards one another, and let the peace of God rule in our hearts, and to gather together and worship in psalms, praise, and spiritual songs, and do all of it according to His Word. But also this word, this practical teaching affects our homes as well. We see in 3:18 that wives are to submit to their husbands. Verse 19, husbands are to love the wives. Children are to obey their parents. And bondservants are to obey their masters. And so we talked about the various fabric of our lives that the Word of God touches today. Well, part of our Christian normal life is seeking to teach others the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to pray about them as well. And these are the things that will be in our subject matter this morning and tonight. So I've titled the lesson, Talking to God About People and Talking to People About God. This is how Paul often ended many of his letters. You'll notice towards the end of many of his letters, he encouraged readers to make time for prayer. Prayer, and specifically for him and for those that he was going to teach, but also prayers for the brethren as well. And we're going to look at some of those endings of Romans and Ephesians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Philemon. We'll see that, and you'll see that what I'm telling you is true. So it's no strange thing to see what Paul says here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2, continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so there he's talking about how to talk to God about people. And then verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one, and then how to talk to people about God. So let's begin with what we have this morning. Talking to God about people, which is essentially verses 2 through 4 of this great text. What we see is that he talks about how to pray and then what to pray. We see there in verse 2, he talks about being devoted to prayer with thanksgiving. One version even says to be devoted to prayer. Our New King James Version says to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Honestly, how many of us would describe our prayer activity with those kinds of words? Probably most of us won't. And that's why we need the command. It would not be necessary if we just did those things with the greatest of ease, if it just came naturally to continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it. But since people have always been people, we need this command. And to keep it consistently in our minds, that we wouldn't be sporadic in our prayers, but steady in them. You know, the church was born in prayer and then bathed in prayer. You'll see in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, before the day of Pentecost had fully come, in Acts 1 verse 14, those that were faithful to the Lord after His death and resurrection, verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. And then in chapter 1 there, verse 21, it says, therefore all these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness of His resurrection. They proposed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was named surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, you, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen. So we see that the church is born in prayer and then bathed in it. In Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued steadfastly in prayers. You see later on in chapter 4, in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. Prayer was powerful. Prayer was something that was done so consistently and importantly in the congregation. We see in Acts chapter 6, when they had a need arise among the congregation, the apostles said, we cannot take away time to be devoted to this particular need. Select men among you who will handle it. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 4, they said, but we will give ourselves continually to what? To prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Often we just think that they're going to be given continually to the Word. But they said prayer and then the Word. So that means they saw how important prayer was to the church. Even more important than doing that other work and taking care of that need, they saw somebody else needs to be given to that. We will give ourselves to prayer as well as preaching. It's that important, dear brethren. We have a whole lot of prayers that are going on in the beginning in Acts. So think about our prayers that we do here as a congregation. These prayers are so important and powerful as well. But sadly, we're not in awe of it as we should. We need to pray. How many of us men gave much thought today before we arrived here as to what it is that we would pray and lead the church in prayer? Paul wanted us to take some special time and attention in it. In Colossians chapter 1, we see he's not asking any more than what he expected of himself. In Colossians chapter 1, we see he begins the great letter in verse 3. He says, we give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, praying always for you. So when he asked them for prayers from them, he wasn't asking anything that he wasn't doing for them as well. So he sets the tone. He leads the way. And by the way, he trained their preacher in the same manner. You'll notice in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who was with Paul on a missionary journey, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, A bondservant of Christ greets you always, laboring fervently for you. How is he laboring for the Colossian brethren? In prayers. So he also trained their preacher the same way. You've got to be given to prayer for the brethren that you work with and labor for. So it makes sense, doesn't it? That men, we ought to set the tone for the members as well. We can't expect others to pray if we don't pray. And that be characteristic of you and I. As it was characteristic of Paul and characteristic of Epaphras, those that were leaders in the church of Jesus Christ. But also prayers, he says, with thanksgiving. Prayer can no more exist without praise than praise without prayer. You know, the Christian's Thanksgiving is not the fourth Thursday of November, but a daily celebration. It is a daily celebration because we are to offer a daily prayer that includes our thoughts of thanks. Many of us, though, probably would confess that most of our prayers are not so much about thanks, but rather about requests. God, would you give us this or give me that? More of this and more of that. And we need to stop and we need to just say, thank you. Thank you for all that we already have. Thank you for all these blessings in the Lord. I know how some of you feel when you're left out of those thanks, right? You've done something nice for somebody and the kind deed goes unthanked. Imagine how God feels. In Luke chapter 17, we can get a glimpse of that. In Luke chapter 17, we read of some lepers that were healed by the Lord. Luke 17 says, verse 12, then he entered a certain village. There he met 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So the idea is that all 10 men were requesting this of Jesus. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. And so it took faith on their part to believe in the Lord, what he would tell them to do, because they couldn't show themselves to the priest unless they were cleansed. And as they went, they were cleansed. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? So Jesus, when he had healed the 10 and one of them returned, he said, where are the 9? Indicating that all should have been thankful. You and I must be thankful. Yes, we make requests and prayers, but we ought to first be thankful. For he didn't say, pray always with all requests, but he often said, pray always with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. So now to the matter of the prayer. The matter of the prayer in Colossians. Paul says to pray for us. I want you to see and be impressed how often Paul did this towards the end of his letters. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Towards the end of the letter to the brethren at Rome. He says in Romans 15 in verse 30. He says, now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me. In prayers to God for me. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, notice what he says to the brethren there at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints and for me. that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he wanted them to be praying always for all the brethren and for me, he said. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 25, he says very simply, brethren, pray for us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, notice verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, not verse 12, excuse me, verse 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And then in Philemon, Philemon verse 22, Philemon verse 22, he says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. I shall be granted to you. So we see very clearly that Paul says towards the end of his letters, pray for the preacher. Pray for the preacher. Colossians chapter 3, 4, verse 3 and verse 4 is what he says. I like how the NIV says it. He says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It amazes me that Paul, in many of these letters, was in prison. And he didn't say, pray that I should get out of prison. Did you notice that? But that in his situation, he might have opportunity for how he would speak while in prison. Right? Pray that I ought to say these things boldly. Pray that I ought to speak clearly. Pray for the word of God to run swiftly. Isn't that something? But what would we do in that situation? I know if I was in that situation, I'd be praying, praise, that I'm get out. Pray for that, you know? Paul says, rather pray for God to open a door for the Word. For the Word of God. You know, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison here when he wrote this. And in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13, he says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He said, I just kept up the work in here, and it's actually turned out to the furtherance of the gospel. You know, God allowed this providentially to take place so that his kingdom might be expanded. You see in the book of Acts that takes place when he's in Philippi with the jailer, right? Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns there. They were praying there, and the jailer was converted the same hour of the night. So he wanted prayers for the preacher, for the word that he was going to preach, because preaching is so important. The door to be opened was for that word. So it reminds us again that preaching is not a place for a secular book review, or for politics, or for social matters, or even current events, except and only in the case that they're used to illustrate truth, to bring to light some spiritual truth found in the Word. And if that's the case, that would mean a whole lot of speakers are not speaking as they ought to. And a whole lot of members want it to be the case. I remember one member of the church, a conservative congregation not far from here in Tennessee, one of the members posted on Facebook that they're looking for a preacher and they were hoping to find a preacher who would do more speaking on current events. This is secularizing the church, and that's not what Paul was asking prayers for. You know, you read Paul's letters, and they were not filled with current events of the day. They were filled about truth, which could be applied to those current events of the day. In another case, I have a friend in Tennessee who lamented that their preacher could go the whole lesson and not use a verse, or maybe just refer to a verse or two. Paul wanted a door open for the Word, he said. what made Apollos mighty was that he was mighty in the Scriptures. We need to have that kind of preaching done today as well, lest we be guilty of adding to the Word. You know, we forget that sometimes, and we don't see it that way, that we can add to the Word and we overtake the Word with our own wisdom. The Bible is pretty clear that that is a big no-no. In Revelation chapter 22, Revelation 22, there, verse 18 and 19, God leaves us with this thought in our minds as we close His book. When He says in Revelation 22:18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Paul said, "No, I want to make sure I preach the whole counsel of God." Acts 20 and verse 27. He wasn't to preach himself. And he taught another young preacher named Timothy the same thing. 2 Timothy 4:2, "Preach the Word, Timothy. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." But you've got to preach that Word to do that, Timothy. So pray for the preacher. Pray that he would speak boldly as he ought to speak. As he says in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 4, to speak clearly. You know, all preachers desire to be able and to be effective. It's every preacher's desire if they're truly worth their salt. For all can speak, but not all speak effectively. We can all use Bible verses, but not all use the right ones, the best ones for the particular topic or situation. I know that feeling. And I pray and I think and I meditate for the right passage for that point. And most of the times, I'll be honest, I feel like I've not done my best, that I missed the mark on that. I understand Paul's need for those prayers. I need those prayers too. Now, I know the power is in the Word and not in my wisdom, and please don't misunderstand me. One of God's verses has 1,000 more times the impact than one of my statements. But in the proclamation of the powerful Word, may my mind, may my uninspired mind do its best in putting two to two together to share it with you. I need prayers for that. You know, Paul's prayer was not for eloquence, but for clarity, to be understood. In Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 8, we see that this is exactly what was being done there, and this is certainly what Paul had in mind. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when the people of God returned back to the promised land, they had a time of service, and it was a long service. It was from morning until midday. Well, there in Nehemiah 8 and verse 8, it says they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and then they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. That's every preacher's desire, to read distinctively from the law of God and then to give the sense to help people understand. At least that ought to be every faithful preacher's desire. That's kind of what we've been doing, if you think about through Colossians. Reading the verse and then giving the sense to help you understand the reading. But I must be honest, there are some subjects in God's book that require much, much more time to formulate and articulate it just as God would have. And I need prayers for that. Would you pray for me along those lines? Paul also wanted to be able to speak boldly. That was one thing that concerned him. And it should concern you as well. You need a preacher to speak boldly. I need to be a preacher who speaks boldly. For it is bold preaching that shakes lives and wakes lives and then makes lives into what they ought to be. Shakes, wakes, and makes. Sadly, some today have a policy to preach on nothing controversial. Only positive things come from the pulpit, they say. Anything controversial or negative, we might handle that behind closed doors. So they won't touch subjects like marriage, divorce, and remarriage, or immodest dress, and to say actually what that is. They won't speak about social drinking or smoking or dancing. Well, it's just a matter of time then when other subjects become too controversial for them too, like instrumental music or women preachers. Those become then too difficult. And then a little more time till even the plan of salvation becomes too controversial. Such is not bold preaching. Bold preaching says, I must preach all the counsel of God regardless. Amen. Acts 20 and verse 27. But it's also important for preachers to remember that there's a difference between being bold and being mean. There's a difference between being bold and being unkind. Amen. And we can be both bold and kind, bold and humble. We must be bold and we must be humble. You know, bold is to be frank and clear, but to show forth love for the soul. To use the right words so as to be understood, but to use the right spirit so as to be understanding. It takes humility to be of that sort. It reminds us as preachers that there is no place for ego up here behind the pulpit. A preacher should be humble, for the message did not originate with him in the beginning. He is not even a perfect man, though he knows a perfect message. And that perfect message calls all to perfection, including himself. Right. You think about Paul. He knew the weight of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Notice what he says there in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, he says, But I, Paul says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. He didn't want to be that sort. He didn't want to be disqualified by preaching a message but didn't apply it to himself. In Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, and verse 12, he says, Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. But some will use that as an excuse to say, well, you're not perfect, so therefore you shouldn't demand perfection of us. Or you shouldn't preach so boldly on this or that. That's not the way Paul operated. Yes, he's not perfect, but he knew a perfect message. And that message calls all of us, including him, including me, to perfection. Are you praying for your preacher along these lines? He needs it. So God is teaching them how to pray about the preacher, but and Paul being one of those, but also pray for the people Paul was going to be preaching to. Back there in Colossians chapter 4, you'll see that. In Colossians 4, verse 3, he says, Meanwhile, praying also for us, notice that God would open a door for the word. He's talking about the open door, people. To pray for the person found in the opening. You know, if I could open people's eyes, I would do it. But I can't do it and neither can you. So how then will they come to God? Well, that person has to make their own choice. They have to choose, and God's saying to pray for them. Pray for their choices. Pray for their lives. Pray for their opportunity, and that will make a difference. I'm convinced this would revolutionize what we do in evangelism. I'm convinced we don't do enough praying of this kind. The open door people. One asked me last week how to talk to another about the gospel, in particular without offending them. And I said, well, one thing we need to do is pray for the prospect. Pray for their hearts. Pray for their health. Pray for their circumstances. Pray for their choices. Pray that they might be honest at the time so that I can speak to them and find that opening. We need to. We have to be praying for them. These open door people. And pray for them by name. See, all that preaching does is eventually be a little link on the chain of victories that have already come because people prayed. That's the way Paul saw it. So, brethren, please don't lay on me the burden of giving the increase. I'm not that strong. But rather get on your knees, and I'll get on my knees, and lay that burden on God, because He is that strong. And He gives the increase. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6. And there is no door too strong that He cannot open. We plant and we water. But before that, we should pray. We pray, then He opens the door, and He gives the increase. No, not everyone is a preacher. Sometimes I wonder if I should be myself. It is a daunting task. So please pray for me here. Pray I will proclaim, and as I proclaim the mystery of Christ, that others might come to know Him and obey Him. This week I was blessed by an email I received. A congregation that has supported me faithfully for a number of years out here. They were going to have a prayer service, a special prayer service, in particular for the men that they support. And they asked me, can you please give us three specific things to pray for you all there? Well, believing that this was not a coincidence that we happened to be right here in our study, you know at least two things that I asked them to pray for. I asked them to pray for me and my family, that we might continue to do the preaching work here that we've been blessed to do. Then I asked that they would pray to God for doors to open up here, for those people to be found in those open doors. And the third prayer request was for you, every one of you. Because that's what Paul tells the members at Colossae to do next in verses 5 and 6. That those prayers would then touch them about their evangelism that they would do personally. So I ask the church there to pray for all of you regarding your personal evangelism. And I hope you're not saying thanks for that, Stephen, but rather saying thanks for that, Stephen. Thanks for that. Don't you think you could use those prayers? We all could. We all could. Because part of our text today is talking to God about people, but then talking to people about God. And that's the second half, and the half that we'll discuss tonight. But know, as we close service this morning, there's a church in Texas that's praying for you and you and you and you. And you, regarding the evangelism that you will do personally. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, God would have you to know this plan that He has made to save you from your sins. Jesus came to this earth, lived perfectly, and died as a sacrifice for humankind. Not to redeem us from the filth of this earth, or to give us $1 billion, or to make everything nice on this earth for us, but to redeem us from something greater than all of that, from sins that separate us from our God here and in eternity. But if we're willing to confess our faith in Jesus Christ as that Savior from our sins, and to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, to be added to that redeemed body of Christ, then we can indeed have all things. That is, all things that really matter in life. Salvation in Jesus Christ. And if we live life and have the $1 billion but not have that, then we truly lived a wasted life. Because salvation is for the reason why you and I were made. And so if you're willing to submit to Christ today in baptism, you can become a child of His. If as a child of God you have fallen away, forgotten your true purpose, this time is for you as well, to come back to Him who loves you and died for you, that He might redeem you. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? The cross, Christ will meet you.